So we're doing this series, Be Strong and Courageous. And as I was preparing this week, I just kept being drawn back to something that we all know, something very basic, and that's the impact of praise. And I want to share this morning on the impact of praise. You know, each time I tried to get away from it, I was just restless, and so Lord kept bringing me back to it. So I suspect that there are some of us here this morning that need to be reminded of the impact of praise. And some of us, that God will give us a little further insight and revelation as to the impact of praise. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and I'm going to read verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15, the writer says, and this is the NIV, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And so the writer here uses some key words. It says, let us continually. In other words, it's not a once and done for all deal. It's not something we do only on Sunday mornings for 35 or 40 minutes. But it says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And so the writer is helping us to see that many times praise becomes a sacrifice. There are other times when it's easy. You know, you get a bonus check and you actually have the check. It's easy to give God praise that time. You know, you just escaped an accident. It's easy to give God praise that time. But what happens when you have the flat tire? What happens when your washing machine breaks down? What happens when everything looks chaotic? When you wake up tired and your people are on, you've been rubbing you the wrong way. What happens then? And the writer is saying to us that there are times when praise is a sacrifice and it's something that God requires of us. And he says we should continually offer this sacrifice of praise to the Lord. In other words, it's not an excuse the way we feel to not praise God. I don't feel like it. Well, who cares? God says praise him anyway. I mean, a lot of us, when we wake up in the morning, we don't feel like going to work, but we still go. So it doesn't really matter how you feel. The important thing is that God is worthy to be praised, and if it's a sacrifice, all the more do it unto the Lord, because he has done so much for us. And so it's a command that we are to offer unto God continually this sacrifice of praise. And he explains it's a fruit of our lips. When I was in my late teens into the early 20s, one of the churches that the church I was attending at that time, people would say, well, I'm praising God in my heart. That's fine and good. But here the writer is saying, you need to make sure your lips understand what's happening in your heart. So you need to come out of your mouth. Think of it this way. If you're going to praise me, then I need to hear it. It's all good and well you're thinking all these nice things about me in your heart, but if I don't hear it, then you haven't praised me yet. And so the Bible says it's a fruit of lips that profess his name. And so when things are going bad, open your mouth and declare something that the enemy understands, that you know who you are and that God is still God. It's a fruit of lips that praise him. And the psalmist goes through and declares different things to praise the Lord. And in Psalm 150, he says, let everything that hath breath. How many of you know that scripture? Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath.
Praise
Amen. So if you have breath this morning, then the psalmist is saying you're supposed to praise God. Everything that hath breath, he says, let them, or let it, or whatever it is, praise the name of the Lord. His name is always worthy to be praised. It's not as if there's ever a time where you could say, well, I'm not so sure it's a good time to praise God. There's always a good time. From the rise of the sun until the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So we don't have to think about it. We don't have to consult somebody about it. The Word of God makes it clear that his name is to be praised. One of the things I've discovered is that praise strengthens us. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And this is the NIV, and it says in verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And so what the psalmist is here saying, that even through the mouth of babes and children, through the praise that they would declare, and he would say the same thing to us, through the praise that you would declare, God is establishing a stronghold. One version says, he gives us strength. But the NIV is helping us to see that this strength is like a stronghold. Something is being built. Something is surrounding you to protect you against the foe and the avenger. And so as I saw that, I realized, whoa. So praising God not only exalts the name of the Lord, but something happens in the spiritual realm where now I am being protected, where now it seems I'm going to take a step of faith. It seems as if angels are coming around and surrounding me, and I'm now finding myself in a stronghold of God, and the enemy can't come any closer because God has established a stronghold to guard and to watch over me and to protect me. Just through the opening of my mouth to praise the name of the Lord. That's fantastic. I mean, that's tremendous. That through the mouth of babes and children, and through the mouth of his saints, if they would praise him, God would establish a stronghold against the enemy. And what it also does, it silences the enemy. So the enemy comes and he tells us all sorts of negative stuff, tells you how dumb you are, tells you how foolish you are, tells you that you're going to end up being worse off than you are now. And everything seems to be going chaotic. And the Bible says if you'd open your mouth and praise God, it would silence the devil. That's what my Bible says. It would silence the devil because there's something about the devil. He doesn't like to hear the name of the Lord being praised. He doesn't like to hear the name of the Lord being exalted. And so he likes to remind us of all of the negative things and to show us all of the negative things so that we can start to confess the negative things rather than to declare the goodness of God. The psalmist in Psalm 100 gives us several reasons to praise the Lord. He says in Psalm 100 verse 5, it says, well, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. We just declare that. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Therefore, all the time God is to be praised. So we can praise the Lord just simply because he's good. Then it goes on to say that his love endures forever, or his love and kindness. In other words, there's no end to his love and kindness, no end to his mercy. It continues over and over and over and over again. We can never exhaust it, and therefore we can praise God just for the fact that his love endures forever. The love of people is short-lived. They tell you one thing today and tomorrow you're like, they treat you like dirt. But not so with our God. His love endures forever and forever. And then he goes on to say, and his faithfulness lasts through all generations. That's tremendous. So what it is saying, the faithfulness of God deals with who God is and what God has said. He will be faithful to his word. And so what Psalmist is saying is that in every generation, God proves himself faithful. To all generations. So he's faithful in my generation, but my children, I can anticipate God being faithful to them just as he was faithful to me, just as he was faithful to generations before me. That's tremendous. So I don't have to wait until God does something more for me to praise him, because the fact is he's faithful. And whatever he starts, he will complete. What a faithful God. And so the psalmist there already gives us some reasons to praise the Lord, to open our mouths. And there are many, many more. The psalmist in Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so the very fact that we are here, the very fact that you have so much food at home in your pantry, some of them expired, is enough reasons to give God praise. I mean, I've been amazed. My pantry is small. And I'll go into the pantry and hear some canned stuff. It expired a year ago. And I'm like, what is this still doing in my pantry? And so the fact is that God takes care of us. He provides for us day in and day out. And therefore, that's enough reasons for me to give God thanks and to praise his name. Don't let the people around you, don't let the conditions around you determine whether or not you should praise God. What God has already done is enough for us to praise him continually. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And he goes on to list the benefits that God has given to him in terms of his sin being forgiven, in terms of healing, in terms of God's compassion. He has to remind himself of all the benefits that God has extended towards him. And you and I can identify with some of these benefits. So when you wake up and you feel druggy and you don't get your coffee yet, you can still praise God. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of praise. In Psalm 100 there that we read, the psalmist says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. This is the protocol for coming before the Lord. He's a king. And whenever you go before somebody who's royalty, there's normally some sort of protocol. And the psalmist says, we just enter his courts with praise. Just lift your voice and declare how good he has been. But I don't feel like it. Well, that's irrelevant. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's a garment to be worn. In Isaiah 61 and verse 3, it says, this is the King James Version, it says, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I think the New American Standard says, he gives us a mantle of praise. And so you're feeling down. You're feeling discouraged, things look bleak, then just take off that garment of bleakness, take off that garment of heaviness, and put on the garment of praise. Let it become like a clothing that you put on, and you start to declare how good God is. Amen. And there's something about clothes I've discovered that it can actually affect how people feel. You know, the young ladies, they put on their nice clothes and they start to look in the mirror. I'm afraid they know they were feeling dumb, but now they feel good because look at that dress. Yeah. It changes how they feel. Yeah. And it's the same thing with the garment of praise. You start to put it on, and before you know it, you are feeling down, but now you're feeling excited. Now your faith has been built up, and now you're anticipating the supernatural intervention of God in your circumstance. Why? Because I'm wearing different clothes. Some of the parents, when they look on their sons in the suit and tie, they says, "You're looking sharp." Something happens. And so the psalmist says, put on this garment of praise rather than walk around with the spirit of heaviness. Rather than walk around with your head down. And all you can do is to see the negative stuff. Take off that old garment and put on a garment of praise. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, it says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people Israel. And so when we praise God, something happens. It attracts the very presence of Almighty God. I've discovered that if I'm around people who will speak positive things about me, I like to be around people like that. I know some of you don't like it, but I like to be around people who speak positive things about me. I don't want to be around people who like to criticize me and say all sorts of negative things. I don't like to be around such people. But some of you might like it. Different strokes for different folks. But I like to be around people who will say the good things about me, especially if they are true, good things. And I think it's the same thing with God, that when people start to declare his name and to say the good things about him, he draws closer. He wants to hear. And he says he comes and inhabits the praises of his people. And before you know it, the atmosphere changes. Let me tell you a secret. This is when you have the negative things. And then people start to say, look at what the devil is doing. Oh, the devil is making my life so rough. The devil is messing with my car. The devil is just a liar. Do you know what that does? The devil likes to hear that. Because we're declaring the things about the devil. And before you know it, the devil said, I'm going to go closer to those folks because they're saying the good things that I like to hear about myself. And before you know it, things get worse because you've been praising the devil. Yeah. Rather than you giving the devil all this type of credit for all the negative stuff, why don't you just declare the good things about God? Why don't you say that my God is still good? Yes, this car is broken down, but my God is going to get me where I need to go because what? He has done it before and he will continue to do it because he's a faithful God. And as we would do that and declare the good things of God, the presence of God will come with us, and before you know it, the supernatural opens up to us. And so I got a different perspective on things. Rather than giving the devil all sort of credit and saying, oh, the devil has been tormenting me, I'm not going to give him all of that type of credit. Rather, I'd like to say that my God is still good. He's going to intervene in my circumstance. He's going to turn this around because he has shown himself faithful over and over and over again. For some people, it's a devil that sets the agenda for their life. You come and you meet with them and they can tell you all that the devil is doing. When they have their prayer times, the devil's agenda that they follow. You know what Jesus said? I do only what I see my Father doing. And I say only what I hear my Father saying. In other words, for Jesus, it was the Father who set his agenda. Notice you don't hear Jesus complaining about the devil. Did you notice that? You said to Peter, you know, Peter, the devil wanted to sift you, but you know what? I've prayed for you. That your faith wouldn't fail you. And when you're converted, come and deal with your brethren. And so I want to encourage us, rather than focusing on what the devil is doing, why not focus upon how good our God is? The psalmist says that praise is becoming to the upright, or is pleasant to the upright, or makes the upright look good. Something happens to even people's demeanor when they start to praise God. Before they were down, before they were miserable. And miserableness and being down affects people's countenance. But as people learn to praise God and learn to declare his goodness, something happens. It changes even the very expression on their face. One of my favorite verses from my years gone back is Psalm 118, verse 24. The psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Irrespective of what comes my way, I'm going to determine how I'm going to respond to every circumstance and every situation. I can't prevent some of the negative things from happening, but I can determine how I'm going to respond to it. And I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be glad in it. Because God made this day. The devil never made any day whatsoever. Right. Amen. And I've been amazed. People have criticized us for trying to have an outreach on October 31st as if the devil made that evening. I'm like, the devil never made any evening, and therefore I'm going to claim every evening for the glory of God. Yes. And so friends, we need to realize that God has left a lot up to us. We can decide how we are going to respond throughout every single day. And so the psalmist is saying, you know what, as for me, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in this day. Yeah. I mean, I've come out just like many of us, and come out and find you have a flat tire. Well, I'm going to take my time and get that tire fixed, but I'm still going to give God glory and honor. The fact that I was able to see it at a good time and didn't end up stranded somewhere else, I'm going to give God praise. Help us, Lord. A well-known psalm for many of you Pentecostals and spirit-filled people. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, the Lord delights, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people, let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. Let the praise of God be in their mouths. What should be in their mouth? The praise of God. Not the criticisms of people, not describing all of the negative things happening around us, but let the praise of God be in their mouth and a double-edged sword in their hand, which I believe is the word of God. So you're ready for war. You're ready to walk in victory. And so it says, to do what? To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. In other words, things are going crazy all around you. All sort of negative things are happening. And the saints should understand that. And therefore, when they arise, they come out with the praise of God upon their mouth. And the word of God to declare what God is, what God says should happen in these circumstances. And as we would praise God, it says to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron. And so it means that before you praise, these beings are walking around free. All sort of chaotic things are happening in your life and in your circumstances. But as you would praise God, it says that we bind principalities and powers. These creatures that I mentioned here, these kings and these nobles, it's not talking about physical people. It's talking about spiritual beings, that as we praise God, these spiritual beings are bound and the purposes of God can be established. Man, this is powerful stuff. So we have the secret to see God's purposes being established all around us. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. Verse 9, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints, or all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. And so it binds principalities. We already mentioned from Psalm 8 that it silences the foe. It actually drives the enemy away. King Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. Tormented. And as David worshipped the Lord, as David played his harp, the Bible says that the evil spirit left Saul. And so the praise that we offer to the Lord will actually drive the enemy away. He doesn't like to hear it. It reminds him of his defeat. It reminds him of how awesome and how great our God is. I put here that it replaces depression. We already read Isaiah 61. And I remember several years ago reading a book by a minister named Terry Law. Terry Law functioned a lot with Oral Roberts. He was actually ordained by Oral Roberts out of Tulsa. And Terry Law was ministering in Europe. And his wife was back here with her three kids. And then Terry Law got the horrible news. His wife was killed in a motor vehicle accident. So he had to cut his trip short and come back home to Tulsa. And there he was. And he went in to see Oral Roberts. And Oral Roberts said to him, you know what you have to do, Terry? You've got to find a place in God to experience victory. And so Terry Law, locked himself in his room and decided he's going to praise God no matter what. And he says in his book that for the first hour, he was still feeling down, still depressed, still wondering, God, how could you not take care of my family when I'm about your business? And he went on and he praised God for about 3 hours, and then suddenly the depression, suddenly the anxiety, suddenly everything was lifted as he praised God. A new garment was placed on him. And sometime later, he met another woman who had three children And they got married and now they have a family of six. But the breakthrough came because he spent that time praising and magnifying God. You see, sometimes you want people to tell you it's going to be all right. Or you want people to tell you this or that, and that's not enough. Sometimes you and I, we have to find God for ourselves. You have to lock yourself away and seek the face of the Lord. You have to lock yourself away and declare how good God is until God breaks through all of the cloud and all of the cobwebs and reveal to you his glory and bring you to a new place. And that's what praise has the power to do. A story that we all know is the story of the apostle Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16, where after they cast the spirit out of the slave girl, there was a commotion because the slave masters lost their source of income. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. So this is not some little, you know, slap on the back of the wrist that we might give to our children. Don't touch that. These are men being beaten by other men with rods. You can only imagine the pain and the agony. And they were beaten and they were bruised and bleeding. And to make matters worse, then they were put in prison and they were put in chains. I mean, we would say to people like that, it's, you know, you're entitled to feel down. I mean, if I was in your shoe and I went through all of that, I'd be down too. So, I mean, you know, that's what they teach me in counseling. You have to empathize with the person. So, you know, I mean, it's normal for you to feel down. An apostle would say, get away from me. I don't need people like you. But think about it. Acts 16, verse 22. It says, then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged. That's real in there? After they had been not just flogged, but severely flogged. Are you kidding me? I'm waking up in the morning, all I need is a cup of coffee to get going. And here are some men who were beaten and then thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. In verse 24, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So now they're chained, they can't go too far. And what was the response of these two men of God? At midnight, when they could easily have been, might as well go and sleep because I'm still hurting. But at midnight, these apostles understood the power of worship and of praise. And I'm sure in the natural, they weren't feeling like praising God. Because they were human just like you and just like me. But the Bible says at midnight, these two men of God opened their mouth. They weren't praising God in their heart. I mean, nothing is wrong with praising God in your heart. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying there are times when it needs to move from just the heart into the mouth. At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them. And thank God they weren't like us today who would say, well, I don't want to disturb the other prisoners because they might want to sleep. At midnight, it says, next verse, verse 26, and then it says, and suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chain came loose. Friends, don't you see what just happened there as they praise God? I don't know if you understand what is happening here. As they praise God, angelic hosts were released. And all sort of miracles took place. And people came into freedom and deliverance. All because two men of God decided to open their mouth and praise God. They had enough reasons to complain. They had enough reasons to gripe. And if not, they might as well just keep silent. You know what they tell you as a child? If you can't say anything good, just zip it. So maybe you could say to them, okay, Paul and Silas, just keep quiet. But rather than doing that, these two men decided to worship God and to magnify his name. And I believe because they did that, God supernaturally intervened in their life and in their circumstances. And when you read later on in Acts 16, you realize that as Roman citizens, they should never have been flogged. So these two men, at least Paul could have said, I mean, this is an injustice. And you know how we in America are like when we are not dealt with fairly. But Apostle Paul didn't allow that injustice to stop him from worshiping and declaring how good and how great our God is. Some people find it hard to even worship God in church. I don't know what they'd do if they were in prison. But think about it. You're in church, we're all here to worship God. You shouldn't be concerned about your neighbor. You'd be like, I don't know why you came, but I came to worship him. And perhaps out of your worship, the person who's in bondage beside you might find freedom. Oh, help us, Lord. I believe the apostles also experienced strengthening from God. Emotional strengthening, spiritual strengthening, and I believe even physical strengthening. Because if you understand the story, the apostles went on to share the gospel with the Philippian jailer. Because he says, he's about to kill himself. And the apostle says, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And this man realized that, clearly God has intervened because I heard them singing and look at what has happened. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says that Paul shared with him and his whole soul the message of the gospel and then baptized them. And I'm thinking, you've just been all day, you've been preaching, then you get beaten in chains. It's past midnight. You preach the gospel, you still have strength to baptize somebody. You think about it. I believe out of the utter interaction with the Spirit of God, they were strengthened and had the energy to go on and to baptize the jailer and his entire household. And it's after that, the Bible says, verse 34 of Acts 16, it says, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. They didn't even have stopped to eat. Can you imagine if they were Americans? I haven't eaten for the last 2 hours. Okay, I can't do anything. I can't think. It's worse, I've been beaten. Notice they're bleeding. But the apostles were so focused upon the Lord, and I believe they encountered God out of their time of worship. Now, when they were finished, they said, okay, now we can sit down and eat. Help us, Lord. Praise, my friends, releases the anointing and spiritual gifts. In the Old Testament, when they wanted the prophet, the king wanted the prophet to bring a word, the prophet says, bring me a minstrel. And as she played, the prophet was able to prophesy. The gifts of the Spirit was released and he was able to prophesy. In Acts 13, as the leaders gathered together to worship the Lord, the word of God came and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And so something happens in that atmosphere of worship. The Spirit of God is released and the gifts of God are released. And so you're going to find it hard to find any church that have the gifts of God that don't praise God. It just doesn't work. Because praise is like an atmosphere where God comes in and therefore his Spirit is there and his gifts are released. Right. Oh, help us. Through praise we receive joy and peace. In his presence is fullness of joy. I'm going to share two more examples. we are very familiar with these examples. Going back to Joshua and Jericho. Joshua chapter 5. And verse 13, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. This man is ready for war. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Verse 14, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Again, you're all familiar with this story. Joshua sees this man and his sword is drawn. He's ready for war. He's ready to fight. And the man reveals himself as the captain of the host of heaven. And Joshua says, so what is your word to me? And his word is, you need to have reverence. You need to worship. You need to bow. Now, if you read the next verse in chapter 6, it tells us that Jericho was tightly shut up. And as you read in the chapter 6, and you know the instructions that were given to walk around the walls of Jericho. And on the seventh day to walk around, and each time they walk around, they'd blow the trumpet. And then the seventh time, they would shout. And as I read that, I'm thinking, but where is the captain of the army of the host of heaven in all of this picture? Where is he? They tell us, and you can look at it online, about the walls of Jericho. There were like two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. And the walls were so thick, they were like 6 feet wide, that chariots could run on them. So this is not just, you know, some coincidence. The moment the people shouted, the moment they started to lift their voice and to declare how good God is, it says that the walls fell down. Let me give you some insight. Let me share my creative, sanctified imagination with you. I believe as they opened their mouth and magnified the name of the Lord, I believe angelic host was released. That's why the captain of the host of heaven comes into the picture. That the angelic host was released. I can imagine the warriors sitting by each column in the wall, just waiting for the shout. So they're walking around, and I can see Michael, just waiting for the shout. When you hear the shout, you'll start to shake. And as they shouted, I believe the angelic host shook those walls, and the walls fell, and they experienced victory. It's a friends, through our praise, the angels of God are released to accomplish the will and purposes of God. That's how the stronghold is being built. It's a friends, so it's not some formula, but as you worship God, angels are released, and the will of God is being enforced. And walls will come crushing down. Walls will fall. That God's purposes can be established. Can you imagine if they didn't shout? They'd still be standing there today. And wondering, why, Lord, why the wall not coming down? The Lord said to shout. But Lord, I don't like to shout. Can I tell you? You just read through the Psalms and see how many times they're shouting. And it's not just the women shouting either. It's the men. I'm trying to tell us, saints, somebody said that about this church, that, you know, we're a little bit, I'm going to use my terms, a little bit energetic in worship. And I'm like, you don't see anything yet. We're very calm and mild. When you start to get a glimpse of how awesome our God is, you get loose and declare how awesome God is. I mean, you just go to a football game or one of these games and you see people get loose. And I'm talking about a God who's all-powerful, a God who's worthy to be praised, who's worthy to be honored. And when you see your circumstances look bleak, all the more reason to open your mouth and declare how good God is, that this too shall fall. This wall shall crumble before my God. But I'd rather go talk to a counselor. Well, go and talk to the counselor for the next 3 years. But until you learn to praise God, that wall is going to stand there. Oh, help us. One last example. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. You all know the story of Jehoshaphat and the people of God in 2 Chronicles 20. Again, they were surrounded by the enemy. The enemy came as a united front against the people of God in 2 Chronicles 20. They were surrounded. It looks like certain defeat. And so Jehoshaphat called for a fast. And as they fasted, the Lord gave them a word. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. It says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." In other words, be strong and courageous. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not mine, it's not yours, it's the Lord's battle. "So tomorrow march on against them. They'll be climbing up by the path of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance God will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." And so with that word, Joseph had consulted the people and said, "You know what, we're going to send out the worship team." In other words, if God says you already win the battle, what should you do? Worship. Rejoice. Give glory to his name. You already won the battle. And so he sent out the worship team before the army. "But Joshua, I know that God says this, but..." I mean, not Joshua, but Joseph, "I know God says this, but look. I mean, it's a vast army. Nothing has changed since we fasted. All we have is a word." Second Chronicles 20 and verse 22. Can we get verse 22 up there? This is what the NIV says. You can check your version and see. It says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invaded Judah, and they were defeated." Is that? It says, as they began to praise, as they opened their mouths and declare how awesome God is, declare that the fact is that God is good and his mercies endure forever. As they started to praise God out of their mouth, God did something and the enemy was defeated. Can I tell you something, friends? We have some promises too. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians, all of these promises are yea and amen. So when you see some circumstances and some situations standing before you and the fulfillment of God's word, all of them is the same response. It's to open our mouth and declare how good our God is. It's to worship him and declare, "My God also shall intervene in this circumstance." The next verse says, "The men of Ammon and Moab rose against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they had to destroy one another." I can only imagine that suddenly the angel of course caused these men to see each other in a negative light. They lift the veil and suddenly it's like, "You know what? I don't even like these people from Mount Seir. Why am I fighting with them?" And I can imagine the people from Ammon saying, "Did you call me fat? I'm not fat." And before you know it, they're fighting against each other. Why? Because the people of God opened their mouth to praise God, and God released confusion into the enemy's camp. So don't tell me how big and bad the devil is. I just want to know how big and how great your God is. Open your mouth and declare that God is good and his mercy endures forever. That he's the same God who worked in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament, the same God who wants to work in your life and in my life today. The talking about the impact of praise to strengthen us and to give us courage and to bring us into a place of victory. Let us stand. I don't know what people are going through. Is there anybody in this house who maybe you have repented, you have walked away from the Lord and you need to come back to the Lord this morning? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. Just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves? And then for the rest of us, I don't know what you're facing. But one thing I do know is that there's a command from the Lord to offer continually unto Him the sacrifice of praise. And as we do that, it releases angelic hosts, and the heavens are open, and things happen on earth. And so whatever your circumstances, I'm just going to turn us over to Pastor Sean to lead us into a little time of worship, to declare how good God is, and to believe God about your circumstances, that there will be a change. So it's over to you, Pastor.
I spoke a word, you were singing over me.
We thank you, God, that you have already given us the victory, that Christ has already defeated the foe. Now we thank you for your many promises, oh God, which are already settled in the heavens. It's already yes and amen. Now we thank you for the privilege of praise and worship. Because God, you already have creatures around the throne that worship you. But Lord, you extend that privilege to us. And that Lord, we have a song that we can sing that the angels and the creatures around the throne can't sing, that song of redemption.
Yes.
And so Lord, we magnify this morning. We thank you, God, for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray, oh God, you might help us, oh God, to open our mouths and to declare how good you have been to us. Despite what the circumstances might look like. Father, may your praise continually be upon our lips. Lord, may it be a natural reflection for us to magnify you, O God, no matter what happens before us. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we pray, may continue to rest upon us. And Lord, it might help us to wear this garment of praise as we go through our day. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, and amen.